So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit.
Stephen, thank you for reading those words for us. Do keep your Bibles open on page 1187. You'll find in the order of service an outline. If that helps you to know where we're going, there are some pens on the table if you're in the habit of taking notes. They're all good things to do. Well, as we come to look at this bit of God's word, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Let me do that now. Heavenly Father, we've just been singing of how your word is more than just letters on pages, that it's life and it's love and it's freedom for us. And we pray that what we've sung would be our experience as we look at your word here this evening. Please, would it be just that? Would it be more than letters on pages? Would your words be life-giving? Would your words show us our love, your love for us as we hear of how you would have us live? And would your words be words of freedom? Please would we enjoy that as we submit to your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does a life that is pleasing to God look like? Well, let me ask it another way. What is God's will for your life? What does he want from you? If you're a Christian here this evening, chances are at some point in your life you found yourself asking questions like those. And frankly, if you haven't done, you probably should have done. That would be a good thing to do. Or maybe you're here this evening and you're looking into Christian things. You wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, but you're wondering, what would it look like for me to live as a Christian? Well, those questions and questions like those are what's answered by the second half of 1 Thessalonians. The first half of the letter, chapters 1 through 3, were all about encouraging the Thessalonian Christians that they were the real deal, that their faith was genuine, and that Paul, the apostle who had brought the gospel to them, was an authentic gospel minister. Paul wants them to know that they're the real deal, and then he moves on in the second half of the letter, which we're starting to look at today. And the second half is all about encouraging them to keep going as Christians. Chapter 4, verse 1, it forms the banner headline for this section. Let me read it again for us. Paul writes, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more." Paul says, "When we were with you, we told you how to live a life that is pleasing to God. And we're thrilled to hear that you're doing that, that you're living that out. Now keep going. Keep going. Do it more and more." And in the following verses, the rest of this section, Paul returns to some of the instructions that he gave to the Thessalonians while he was with them, so that he might encourage them to keep going, to keep living life that are pleasing to God. And the particular set of instructions we're looking at this evening, they start in verse 3 and come in the rest of this section. And in verse 3, Paul says, "This is God's will for you." But it's not the sort of thing that we often hope we might know of God's will. It's not, who should I marry? Which job should I take? Where should I live? Should my kids go to this school or that school? It's not the sort of things that normally preoccupy us as Christians living in London. So what is God's will for us? What does he want? Verse 3 goes on, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. That is, you should live differently as Christians from the surrounding culture. You should look to please God rather than fit in with your friends. And how particularly are we to do this? Verse 3 keeps going. You should avoid sexual immorality. It was God's will for the Thessalonians. It's God's will for us here at St. Peter's that we should avoid sexual immorality. And just so we're clear, here's what Paul means by that. He means that Christians should avoid any sexual activity outside of monogamous heterosexual marriage. And in fact, it's not just physical activity. Here's some words that Jesus said on the matter. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not just physical, but it's mental as well. And in fact, it's not just an issue. We could define it another way, couldn't we? It's not just an issue for single people. If you're a married man or woman here this evening, please don't make the mistake of thinking that this can't affect you. Now, I recognize to talk about sexual immorality in this way, to say it's sexually immoral to have any sort of sexual activity outside of monogamous heterosexual marriage, that's an increasingly controversial, increasingly countercultural thing to say. And maybe you've got questions about that. We have a question and answer time after the sermon this evening. I'd be happy to answer any questions you might have, or indeed chat later on to show you some more places that this comes up really clearly in the Bible, and to think about what that might mean for our lives. But to come back to what Paul is saying in the here and now, he says we're to avoid sexual immorality. And you may find yourself thinking the first question you can see there on the order of service, which is this: why is Paul saying this? After all, if you were writing a list of things to encourage Christians to keep going in, you probably wouldn't start here, would you? But Paul knows who he's writing to. He knows what the Thessalonian culture is like, and he knows that it was a sexually charged culture, just like ours is. The Thessalonians, they'd have had no problem. They wouldn't have batted an eyelid with Love Island being on their TV screens. And so Paul knows that they need some encouragement. They need encouragement to avoid sexual immorality, just as we do, living in 21st century London. But it may be you're wondering, why is Paul saying this? Because sexual immorality, well, it just isn't an issue for you. You find yourself thinking, well, it is something that I avoid, Paul. I get it. There must be some in our church for whom it's an issue. But it isn't a problem for me. And if thoughts like that are going through your mind, well, Paul would say two things to you. The first would be to go back to what he said in verse 1. And he would say, I am thrilled that you are living this way. I'm thrilled you're avoiding sexual immorality. Now I urge you, do so more and more. Because just like the boxer in the prize fight, the moment we let our guard down is the moment we get into trouble. Paul would say, first, keep going. And then second, he would say, I want to check you know what I mean when I say avoid. Because we can often think of avoiding sin, particularly, I think, sexual sin, a bit like avoiding potholes in the road. So you know how it is, you're driving along the road and you see a pothole up ahead and you want to miss it, so you swerve that way and you swerve back and you carry on. It doesn't take much to miss a pothole. And we think we can do exactly the same in the Christian life. We think we can drive along the road of the Christian life, so to speak, and, oh, there comes a bit of sin, let me just avoid that, and you carry on. Just a quick flick of the wheel gets you around it. We see this sort of way of thinking when we ask questions like, how far is too far? How close can I get before I stumble into sin? But Paul would want us to know that it's not like that. You see, sin is much more like a black hole than a pothole. The closer we get, the more likely we are to get sucked in. Go back to my pothole analogy. If you know that the motorway is riddled with potholes, riddled with the pothole of sexual immorality, Paul says it's much better to endure the inconvenience of going around the windy B roads to avoid all that temptation. You see, the question isn't how close can I get, but rather what length can I go to avoid this? Why does Paul tell us to avoid sexual immorality? Well, he knows temptation surrounds us, and so we need encouragement to keep going. Next question we're going to ask, second one on the outline there, is this. Well, what does this look like? What does avoiding sexual immorality look like? Paul goes on to speak of that in verses 4 and 5 of our reading. Let me read those for us. He said, each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Paul says you're to exhibit self-control rather than giving in to your passionate lusts. Don't follow your desires wherever they take you. Paul says, because, well, that's the way of the pagans, and the pagans, they don't know God. But you do, he says. You know the God who is self-controlled, the God who doesn't follow his desires wherever they lead him. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane with a cross just around the corner. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he'd say to us, you know this God of self-control. You've been served by this God of self-control. Now follow in his footsteps. And saying that isn't to say that it's easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. We won't expect to find it easy for ourselves. Being self-controlled is hard work. But we can do hard work. We do hard things with our bodies. We do hard things to our bodies when the reason for doing so is something we want. So you might go to the gym or get up early to go for a jog or change your diet because you want to get fit. We deny ourselves the cakes and the lie-ins, because the thing we're working towards is something we want more. It's something that's better for us. And Paul says it's just the same in this area of our lives. Pleasing this God who served us with his self-control, following his will for our lives and being self-controlled in ours, well, that's far better, Paul says, than following our lusts. And so Paul says, work on your self-control. And of course, thinking of our self-control gobble, that will help you as you do this, as we're praying, as we're remembering the scriptures, those living words we were singing of a moment ago. Why not do this? Why not commit to memorizing verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4 this week? It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And as you memorize those words, why don't you pray? Pray that God would bring them to mind when you're tempted in this particular area. Here's another thing you could do. You could join a prayer triplet or an accountability group. They're a great way of getting support in all sorts of areas, but particularly this one. And if that's something you're not yet part of, we can help you. We can facilitate that, put you in contact with others who are looking for this kind of support. Let me mention one more. If internet pornography is a problem for you, and the statistics tell us that it is for half of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women, if that's you, then getting some accountability or blocking software can be a really helpful thing, helpful way of avoiding this sort of sexual immorality. These two on the screen are two that would be worth looking at. X3 Watch and Covenant Eyes are just helpful things to help us fight this fight. And if we live this out, if we exercise this sort of self-control rather than giving in to lust's leadings, well, that leads us to a way of life that verse 4 describes as holy and honourable. It's a holy way of life. It's pleasing to God. It's an honourable way of life. Others will see it as good. And there's one group in particular that Paul is keen that we honour, and that's our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pick things up at the start of verse 6, where Paul writes, "In this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister." The Thessalonian church, it was a church under intense pressure from the culture surrounding it. They wanted these new Christians to give it up and to revert to their old Jewish ways. And so you can imagine this close-knit group of new believers would have supported one another, and they'd have grown closer together. They'd have had intimate, close relationships. And it's not hard to imagine in that sort of setting that they would have been tempted to stray sexually. And so Paul says to them, don't do that. Don't wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. And that might be a pressure that some of us feel. Perhaps you're in a difficult marriage. Perhaps your husband or your wife, they just don't get you. But that person at church does. They understand. They're always a shoulder to cry on. They see things from your perspective. And you find yourself growing closer and closer to them. And if that's you, well, you need to hear Paul's warning against having an affair. Don't do that. Don't do that, no matter how close, no matter how good it feels. But for others of us, the temptation will come in different areas. If we're not married, I guess it might come in the thrill of the chase or in flirting on social media. But leading someone on like that, well, it's an honourable thing to do, way to treat them. It's not a loving thing to do. Or perhaps you're going out with someone or you're engaged. Well, in that situation, the temptations are different again, aren't you? And Paul would say, well, why would you stay over at their house? Why would you share a room with them on holiday? Why would you dabble in sexual intimacy? Why would you do all those things and put both of you in the mouth of temptation? He'd say, I know the world tells us that physical affection is how we show love. But none of those things are loving things to do. They may be convenient, but they're not loving. Get on those B roads, Paul would say. Embrace the inconvenience of God-pleasing purity that honors your brother or sister in Christ. And when you're on the receiving end of that sort of love, rejoice that your boyfriend or girlfriend, your fiancé, loves you enough to leave you alone. Paul says we're to avoid sexual immorality. Well, what does that look like? It looks like having a self-control that doesn't follow the direction of our desires, but rather follows in the footsteps of our self-controlled Saviour. for the benefit of his people. Next question is a why question. Why should I live like this? Why should I avoid sexual immorality? What's my motivation? Well, Paul gives us three reasons in verses 6 to 8. Reason number one, second half of verse 6. Paul says, the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. Here's the first reason. Judgment is coming on the sexually immoral. In another one of Paul's letters, he says that continuing in sexual immorality after becoming a Christian calls your conversion into doubt. It makes you ask, should make you ask, am I actually a Christian? He says, avoid sexual immorality. It has eternal consequences. Second reason comes in verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. He called us to a holy life, a different type of life, a sort of life that is good for us, a life that will please him. So often, Christian ethics, they're seen, aren't they, as regressive and harmful, as not good for us. Whereas in fact, the complete opposite is true. They are good. Let me give you one example. I came across it in last term's book of the term, and in a chapter called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, and in a chapter on how smartphones allow us to become comfortable in secret vices, the author quotes someone called Brad Littlejohn, who writes this. Pornography seems, if anything, to emasculate its users, rendering them passive and impotent. And I mean impotent here in a clinical as well as a metaphorical sense. No symptom of compulsive pornography use seems to be as widespread as complaints of erectile dysfunction and other sexual disorders. Many porn addicts seem to remain virgins far longer than their peers, struggling to form meaningful relationships with the opposite sex or develop much enthusiasm for sexual activity. That's not the good life, is it? And similar things could be said about all the other types of sexual immorality that our world pushes us after. They can be found to be hollow, empty, even despite us being tempted towards them. God called us to a holy life, Paul says. And then thirdly, we have verse 8. Let me read that. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Reject this, Paul says, and you're rejecting God himself. You're not just rejecting the instruction of some uptight church that needs to get with the times. No, you're rejecting the God of the whole universe. Why should we avoid sexual immorality? Three reasons. Because judgment is coming on the sexually immoral. Because God has called us to a holy life. And because to do so is to reject God. And at this point, Paul may have persuaded you. He may have persuaded you that avoiding sexual immorality is a good thing to do. But inside, you want to scream at him. Paul, don't you understand how hard it is? Don't you know how much of a struggle this is in my life? Can't you see that there is temptation around every corner? And if that's you, well, we come to our last question. How can I do this? And with this last question, we come to the end of verse 8 and that seemingly throwaway comment that Paul makes. Did you see it? Verse 8, let me read it again. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. Here it is, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And when you hear that for the first time, you think, why does Paul add that bit on the end? Why does he describe God as the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit? I mean, it's true, don't get me wrong, but it doesn't seem to add anything to his argument. It seems like he's just tagged it on at the end. What's that phrase doing here? Well, it's here for those of us who find ourselves shouting inwardly at Paul, "This is just too hard." It's here to remind us that God doesn't leave us alone to fight this battle. The clue is in the name. If you're a Christian, God has given you his Holy Spirit. And he's given you his Holy Spirit to help you have the self-control of your Saviour. We're not left to fight this fight on our own. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, if this is a struggle for us, is, have we left the gift on the shelf? Are we choosing to ignore the Holy Spirit's help in this particular area of self-control? How can we do this? Well, with God's help. What is God's will for your life? Paul has us asking. Well, perhaps surprisingly, it's that we avoid sexual immorality. And if that's something you're doing well with this evening, Paul would say, praise God for helping you in that. Keep going. Keep going. And if that's something you're struggling with, Paul would say, get on those B roads. Get as far away from temptation as possible. Look to your Saviour. Look to your self-controlled Saviour. Follow in his footsteps. Don't be led by your lust. Paul wants us to know this is important. It's important because judgment is coming, because God has called us to a holy life, because to ignore this is to ignore God himself. And how can we do it? Well, we can do it only with the help of God's Holy Spirit, who wonderfully has been given to us freely. So before we have a chance to chat and ask some questions, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, asking God's Spirit to help us in this area of our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have a self-controlled Saviour. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to bow his will to your will to save us for himself. Please, we pray, by your Spirit, might you give us a measure of that self-control that we can live a holy life. And we pray that you particularly help us to do this in the area of sexual ethics. Please, would you help us to stand firm against a tide that pressures us from outside. Please, would you make us pure and blameless and pleasing in your sight. Heavenly Father, we know we can't do this on our own, so we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the strength that we need to say no to sin and yes to pure living. And we ask this for our good and for your glory. Amen.